I went to church, and there outside of church was our very English vicar. And he greeted me on the door, as they do, with a very proper English handshake. The sort of handshake that is half grasping you warmly by the hand and half stiff-armed to make sure you don't get too close for any of that funny business.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. 1 Corinthians to the Church of God is the series. We're in our final installment, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 24. Christmas greetings. Josh Moody, senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Bastide. Well, based on that opening soundbite, Josh, can we conclude that if a Brit hugs you, they're not originally from Britain?
I'm being somewhat, painting a caricature, of course, but... Yeah, it's fascinating. Different cultures have different ways of greeting, and we're entering into some cultural things here. But behind that is a deep Christian thing.
So this is Paul's signing off of his letter to Corinth, his first letter to Corinth. And while it looks like a list of say hello to and thanks for the help, you're actually taking us a little deeper, and there's some takeaways for us in this passage.
Yeah, about community, about connection, and how we all long for that and need that.
Excellent. Well, let's jump in. This is part two of our study. We'll do a quick review of the first half of the study and then into the new material for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here's Josh.
Such passages as this can seem to be somewhat of a random selection of greetings. But actually, there is a powerful message here. Let me begin to tease that out for us this way by this observation. The words, "I love you," are far from easy to say. They are a little bit dangerous at times to say, a risk. But they're at least as dangerous to accept as they are to utter. But when someone says, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus," well, we know they're saying something big. Paul was saying something big. He was on a journey, metaphorically and geographically, a journey with these Corinthian people. And when he came at the end of his letter to them, as he so often did, to relay his travel plans, he used that description of this travel log to affirm in them a particular truth. A truth that is at the very heart of what he wants them desperately to understand, and that is that he loves them. God loves them. And he wants such loves to be at the heart of their experience of life with each other. The love of God, the love of Christ, the love shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit for each other, so that what can we give him? We give him our heart. This loves of God and for each other is very much the central piece of Paul's desire for the Corinthians as a whole, at large. You see, there is the famous chapter 13, isn't there, that is the high point of this whole letter. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, if I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." He concludes that chapter, "The greatest of these is love." Well, there are really two themes to these loves here, and it's travel log description. And one is the theme of love's belonging. You can see that as you look down the passage with me, if you will, from verses 5 to 18. 13 and 14 at the heart is the summary, the high watermark of the passage as a whole. But 5 all the way to 18 describe the sense of belonging that love has and gives to us, and that Paul communicates through the various people he describes. There's not just this horizontal belonging, there's also a vertical longing, a hope, a vision of Christ in the future. And so we come to the other aspect of love's travelogue here at the end of 1 Corinthians, with an eye to Paul's heart to be with the Corinthians for winter, the bleak midwinter of the ancient world. And that is now love's, not just its belonging, but its longing. And that's from verses 19 through to 24. And if you look down there with me, probably the phrase that, well, it always is the one that jumps out of people immediately here, so I'm sure it is the case as well, that the phrase that jumps out at you whenever it's read is the one about the kiss. That's a kind of Christmas greeting I could do without, you may think. Merry Christmas. I have a funny story about this, which I may have told here before. I don't think I have. I've told this story many times elsewhere, but it's so funny, I'm going to tell it again. And if Christmas is not for traditional stories, which are fun, what is it for? That's what I say. I come back from the mission field to visit my family for Christmas. And in the infinite wisdom of a 21-year-old, I had decided that I would not tell my parents that I was arriving. It was going to be a nice surprise. There I turned up on Christmas Eve and rang the doorbell. My mother answered, and she is still alive to tell the story. I was young, what can I say? And there was a sudden rush in the excitement to find presents, etc. for me. I think I got more socks that year than usual. But when I finally came back, I went to church, and there outside of church was our very English vicar. They're called vicars there often, the pastor, the minister. And he greeted me on the door, as they do, with a very proper English handshake. The sort of handshake that is half grasping you warmly by the hand and half stiff-armed to make sure you don't get too close for any of that funny business. Anyway, you see, in the culture where I was briefly a missionary and had just returned from, in that culture, very different from English culture, there it was customary for men to greet each other with a handshake and a kiss on the cheek. It happened all the time. I got quite used to it. Don't worry, I no longer am. Anyway, the English vicar, he greeted me with his handshake, stiff-armed, keeping me warmly at a good distance. And I, still very much in Georgia, not the Georgia in the South, where I don't think they do this, but the Republic of Georgia, where I had been briefly, I mentally still very much there. I grabbed his arm, and then I grabbed with the other arm, as they do, behind his head, and I began to lean forwards. It was pure automatic reaction. There I was, and my lips puckered. And mercifully, as I did, I happened to glance up at his face, and I saw the look of horror. What have they done to him? You know. And I stopped mid-flight. Greetings are different in different cultures. Probably here the kiss was instituted because in the ancient world, a certain kind of kiss was how they greeted each other in families. It's not the case here in America, at least I don't think so. A brother and sister, mother, father, son, daughter would greet each other with a kiss. And so the early Christians, I think, as I've looked at this in previous years at other times, I think the way I understand it, it was instituted to say, yeah, that's family, but we are family too. And so the early church became a refuge for belonging. Greetings are different in different cultures, but they are important in all cultures. And Christmas greetings, you see, Christmas greetings are more than a hello. The Merry Christmas, which we are so familiar with, is actually, I think, a sort of, in God's providence, a sort of verbal DNA that is embedded now with meaning and significance. Merry Christmas. One contemporary term that suggests this sort of idea that the Christmas greetings still have in our, even in our secular culture, and the spirit of Christmas at its very best, is the idea of a meme, from the analogy of a gene, that a meme, in the best sense of that phrase, being an idea that is self-replicating. It is passed on from one person to another as an ideal. And Christmas greetings are a bit like that. Merry Christmas. A happy Christmas. The feast of Christ. What an idea! The feast of Christ. Other religions have a dirge. We have a feast.
If you're just joining us, this is the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're wrapping up a study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and those earlier studies are available on our website, godcenteredlife.org. We're glad you're joining us today. Let's get back into the study. Here's Josh.
I'm a great fan of the Puritans, and as some of you will know, I've studied at least one of them for many a year, but perhaps the greatest ever strategic mistake at a public relations level made by an evangelical group was their attempt to ban Christmas. No more Christmas pudding, which is very different from what we today think it was. No more feast, no more festival. Now, I understand that to some extent. Certainly, sure, Christmas can get out of hand. Sure, it can be and is commercialized, spoilt, desanitized, balverized, pulverized, miniaturized. What a great series of iced. Yes, that can happen, so that all that we have left is a baby Jesus, not a King Jesus, to worship. Yes, but in the simplest of Christmas greetings, like in all Christian greetings of family blessing, of belonging, there is, I think, a meme, a simple, transferable message of joy, of love, of love's not just its belonging, but its longing. Such a longing has its hopes and its fears. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. What is Paul doing there? He is simply describing with straightforward honesty the end result of a determined opposition to the love of God. And even Christmas, in its true form, does have its hopes and its fears. There is Bethlehem, and there is Herod trying to kill the little children. As if a human dignity could stop the deity. There is Mary, treasuring all these things in her heart. A baby who is destined to cause the rising and falling of many. And she is even told, and a sword of grief will pierce your own soul too. Well, greetings can communicate this aspect of the meme as well. Even Christmas greetings. Who is here this year? Who was here last year? Who is not here? Who we wish were here? There is an awesomeness to the baby God who came to take away the sins of the world. God with us, Emmanuel, who has come to die for us and to rise again. This great love, he's saying, be it not rejected. For this is the hope and the fears for all the years. Yeah, there are the fears, but this is ultimately the hope. Our Lord come. Or literally, Maranatha. That's an Aramaic word in the original Greek text that many have pondered. Why would Paul here write in Aramaic to a Greek-speaking congregation in a letter written in Greek to a Greek city? I think for the same reason that he wrote amen at the end of the letter, also not a Greek word. In other words, the meaning of it, Maranatha, must have been as apparent to them as the meaning of amen is to us, which we know means surely or certainly or I agree. This Maranatha, you see, is a longing for Christ's second advent, for his return, for his coming, with the letter that he has just written in 1 Corinthians 15 in their minds of the resurrection, and with a similar phrase used at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, longing for Jesus to come. And so this is part of our longing at Christmas too. And the hopes and the fears and joys and the disappointments are met in thee, who has come, who has died, who has risen again, and who is coming back. So that one day on that second advent, all the confusion and pain of our world and our experience would be so overwhelmed with love, more overwhelmed of love than the ending of a movie like It's a Wonderful Life. Overwhelmed like a rain cloud is overwhelmed with a rainbow. And even our greatest Christian joys here, those joys here and now that we experience, would then seem as only the reflected moon to the coming sun of righteousness. That's why we greet each other. Because we belong to each other in the family of God. Because we long for Christ in his second coming. Because these loves for each other, and most of all for the person of Jesus, are the greatest risk to offer. And if possible, perhaps, at least a commensurate risk to receive. Charles Dickens, who perhaps more than any man did the most to shape the modern rendition and form of contemporary Christmas, once wrote these words about Christmas. I have always thought of Christmas time, when it has come around, as a good time, a kind, forgiving, charitable time. The only time I know of in the long calendar of the year when men and women seem, by one consent, to open their shut-up hearts freely and to think of people below them as if they really were fellow passengers to the grave and not another race of creatures bound on other journeys. So said Scrooge's nephew in A Christmas Carol. And at its best, you see, Christmas has this effect of helping us see that we belong to each other and helping us see beyond the here and now through its markers of another year gone by to the life beyond the grave, the second coming of Christ, and to long for that with a Maranatha. And to repeat that longing with an amen. And so my friends, my brothers and sisters, my aim this morning is simply for you to experience that love in your heart. The love of Jesus, the belonging in his family, and the longing for his return. To be changed by it. To repeat the sounding joy with an amen. And, as it were, to take that meme that you have received by grace and pass it along with a Merry Christmas greeting. So to invite others to come experience the true spirit of Christmas as well. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son as a baby to live and die for us, to rise again, to ascend on high, and we thank you that he is coming back. We thank you that the wrongs will be righted, but we thank you most of all that our wrongs can be righted through his life and death, that we might stand with him in full righteousness. And so embrace the coming of Jesus with a joyful, "Our Lord, come." It is my prayer that will be our experience, the love of God. And such love given to us by grace would transform us as individuals, our families, and as a community, that anyone who has come in these doors this morning would know that they belong. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. So it sounds like longing for the second coming, that should be or is a unifying force for the church today?
Well, for sure. And we don't think enough about the second coming. Maybe one of the reasons why the church is so divided is because we don't think enough about the return of our master and that we're all going to have to give an account to him.
Obviously, this is what we've been talking about through most of the entirety of the First Corinthians study is keeping an eye on that future and grasping the reality of what's there.
Yeah.
So there's a quote in here, "These loves for each other and most of all for the person of Jesus are the greatest risk to offer and if possible, perhaps at least a commensurate risk to receive." Mm-hmm. What are you getting at there? Yeah. I was a little unclear on that.
Yeah. When we are in community, we can sometimes think that the great risk is offering care and compassion to other people. But the reality is many of us find it very hard to receive care and compassion. We keep boundaries. We keep barriers up. We don't let people in. If we really do, then we feel very vulnerable. So to give love is a risk, but it is also to receive love. But of course, that's the point of community. We bear each other's burdens.
And if you put all of that underneath this umbrella that we keep going back to, a future, and so the hurts of perhaps giving help and being taken advantage of or receiving help and feeling helpless, all of that can actually go away, right? I mean, if we look ahead and see the resolution that's waiting on the horizon?
Yeah. "Fix your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace."
I love that hymn. Yeah. Thank you, Josh. Thank you. GodCenteredLife.org, where we have an opportunity for you to pick up a book by Max Lucado. It's called Glory Days, Children of Israel Crossing Over the Jordan. Then received everything God had promised. All came to pass, it says in Joshua 21. Max Lucado says, you know, some of us might be living on the wrong side of the Jordan. How do we solve that? If you can stop by GodCenteredLife.org, share a gift of any amount with us there at the website, we'll send you Glory Days, Living Your Promised Land Life Now. Next time we get together, we're launching a brand new study. We'll be looking at doing the hard work of being blessed.
The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." What a remarkable thing to be told to do. The hard work we have to do this morning is to believe that it is actually the case that to center our lives upon God is indeed good.
A new study coming your way when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.